Thursday. And so we pray for them. Over the years, I've always encouraged premarital couples, if one of them had a really bad experience with parents, to look around in the church and adopt parents, adopt spiritual parents. I know in our last church, there was a couple that considered Debbie and me their spiritual parents, their mom and dad. They just learned a lot from us, and the Lord allowed us to have an impact on their life. And it's not just pastors and pastors' wives that can do that. All of us can. So the sermon this morning is going to have to do with all of us. And we were reminded that we all have mothers. So Mother's Day is something we can all celebrate. And this morning we're going to look at what godly parents, so I'm not letting the guys off the hook here, what godly parents teach. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for moms. And Lord, those of us that had godly mothers and fathers, we thank you. We were blessed. For those who had difficult circumstances in growing up, we pray that they would find their joy in you. And Lord, that you would give them relationships that help them to glean off of what could have been, but what was not. And Lord, we thank you that whether we had positive experiences with our parents or negative experiences, we can still honor them as your word calls us to do. So this morning, we just pray you'd speak through your word and through me, that we would encourage each of us, that we would be examples to those younger among us, that we would grow in our walk with you, and most of all, Lord, that our children would come to know you and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I got to explain something to the younger people in our midst. There was a day not that long ago when phones were always on the line. Now with cell phones, we've kind of lost the idea of local calls and long distance calls. But there was a day, you younger folks, there was a day when if you wanted to call somebody a long way away, you had to call long distance and it cost more. Now most of us have cell phones that you just call wherever and it works. But back then, so statistically, Mother's Day, at least back in those days, had the highest volumes of calls of any kind. It was the highest volume all over the place. Father's Day had the highest volume of collect calls. Don't you love that? Kind of works that way sometimes. So there are good parents, there are bad parents. I know my mom grew up with an alcoholic father who was abusive. And in his later years, he did at least get dried out, whether he was really... And he made a profession. I trust I'll meet him in heaven. But I was his grandson. And so I had a great relationship with him. And one day my mom asked me, "What do you remember about your grandfather?" And I told her all these positive things. In Erie, Pennsylvania, there was the Boston store that had 7 floors of escalators. I loved escalators when I was a kid. And he'd ride all the way up with me and all the way down, and then he'd get me lunch. That was back when you ate lunch in the store. I had a great relationship, and she was able to just say to me, I'm glad you did have those memories. I don't. So I know for some people it's difficult on Mother's Day or Father's Day, depending on the past that they have had. But all of us can be godly parents within the body of Christ. And we need to understand that, well, this is a whole different sermon, so I'm not going to preach it. But some have said we all need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. We need somebody that mentors us. We need somebody who's a peer that we associate with and have fellowship with, and we need somebody that we mentor. And that's true in this parenting thing too, within the body of Christ. Certainly the major responsibility goes to the parents, the actual physical parents. The ones that take them home, aren't we, the rest of us, glad? They take them home. But we can all have that parental influence on one another. And so this morning, this sermon is for all of us, not just parents. And not just moms. I'm not zeroing in on you. We're keeping the guys in this too. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. And Solomon's writing to his son, but this applies to women as well, sons and daughters. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The teachings our parents bring to us, those good ones, just, they're like good jewelry. They show up in our lives. In Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your hearts always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. I can't imagine back when I was 18 and I went into a university dormitory in the 70s, if I hadn't had the teaching of my parents, what would have happened to Brad? I have no idea. But praise the Lord, those teachings were there, and I was able to hold on to them. Came out relatively unscathed. So let's think about our attitude toward our parents. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's out of Exodus. Deuteronomy says it again. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Apparently, there's something about honoring our parents that God likes and he's willing to bless us. And that's a New Testament teaching as well, Ephesians 6, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So we are called to honor our father and our mother. Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. God values the family. And as children, we're to honor our father and mother. And he's pleased as we do that. But as we've been talking about so far, there's that reality that it's not always true. Psalm 27:10 says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." So those of you that may have poor memories of your father or mother, the Lord will take you in. And in the body of Christ, we can be the hands, feet, mouth, the love of Christ to each other as well. So let's think about what godly parents teach. So just to get us started, I brought a book that's devotional book. It's a manners book. One of my sisters gave us this book when our sons were just the right age for it. It was a multiple choice book. And you'd do it at dinner. And you'd go over some of it. But they were right at the right age, too, that you'd say, you need to know this because someday some girl's going to, we had boys only, some girl's going to ask you to come to their house with their family for dinner. And you need to know how to behave. And of course, they'd roll their eyes at that point in time. But this multiple choice was kind of written in a humorous way. The book is, Do I Have to Say Hello? Aunt Delia's Manners Quiz for Kids and Their Grownups. So, I'll give you just a taste of it. It has chapters for just about everything, you know. Table manners, car manners, asking manners, visiting manners, losing manners, and those of us with kids in sports need to know that one. I know on the way home from wrestling matches, my dad would use one of my teammates as an example and say, "You will never act like that." So there are manners after we lose. Table manners. Your aunt is making dinner and she asks you to set the table. Do you say, "I can't, I'm busy"? Do you moan and say, "Oh, okay, but I am so tired"? Do you say, "Why should I have to set the table? Why doesn't Uncle Jerry? He never does anything." Do you say, "Sure, Aunt Delilah," or "Aunt Dahlia"? She asks you to set the table. You put down the placemats, plates, forks, knives, spoons, napkins, and glasses. Finally, you're finished. What do you say? "Would you like me to do anything else, Aunt Delia?" Or do you say, "Okay, I did it, but next time, do it yourself"? Dinner is ready. You sit down. Where do you put your napkin? Around your neck? On your head? In your lap? With the right age kids, this is a pretty interesting discussion as you go through. Now your aunt is serving. She asks you, "Would you like some chicken?" Do you say, "Gimme"? Do you say, "Stick 'em up, Aunt Delia, and hand over the drumsticks"? Do you say, "I'd like a drumstick, please"? What about some string beans? They're so delicious, Aunt Delia says. You hate string beans. What do you say? "Yuck." Or, "Give them to Uncle Jerry. He looks like a string bean." Or do you say, "No, thank you"? But suppose your aunt put string beans on your plate without asking if you want them. Without asking if you want them. What would you do then? Say, "String beans make me barf." Or, wait until she isn't looking and put a string bean up your nose. Or, just ignore the string beans and hope that Aunt Delia doesn't ask you to eat just one. And then there was one that still lasts in our family. It is, she has corn. And so you want some of the corn that's on the table. Do you say, "Please pass the corn, Uncle Jerry"? Or do you bang the table with your knife until Aunt Delia and Uncle Jerry ask what you want? Or do you say, "Yo, corn!" In our family, even today, one's in his 40s and one's in his 30s, if we have corn at the table, somebody at some point is going to say, "Yo, corn!" Because it just, at their age, stuck with them. But praise the Lord, good parents teach us some manners, right? I hope. But as Christians, it has to go past that, doesn't it? I mean, we want our kids to grow up to be good citizens and that people want to be around them, and good manners help people want to be around you, right? But what do we teach our kids as Christian parents? Well, the first thing, right from day one, is you, our beautiful baby, are a sinner. Now, I'm not saying every day you point out, "You sinner, you sinner." No, no. But we need to understand, we're born with a sinful nature and we all sin. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It doesn't take long before we realize that our infant, as beautiful as they are, isn't just letting us know they're hungry or need changed. At some point in there, we realize this little kid is actually angry. If you haven't experienced that, look at them closely. Sometimes they're really angry. As they grow up a bit, we realize that they have a mind of their own and they're prone to disobey. Of course, we need to discipline in an age-appropriate way, but we must not be lenient when it comes to rebellion. And please listen to that. Intentional disobedience and verbal revolt. It's one thing to be lenient with a child who has done something wrong when excited and not paying attention to what they're doing, especially when it's obvious that they realize they were wrong. It's quite a different story when it is rebellion. We need to correct that rebellion and we need to win. I don't know if I've mentioned this in a sermon here yet or not, but there's a couple of these I use because they just stuck with me. And so if I have, it's worth repeating. Our son Nathan was quite young. He was a preschooler. And he came up with a word that we hadn't heard before. We thought he made it up. Spow, S-P-O-W is how we spelled it. Spow, and it sounded kind of cute. He was using it occasionally. And then one day he used it in context. I had told him he needed to do something, and he looked right at me and he said, "No, spow." And I realized spow wasn't a cute word. And I explained to him that he would not use that word, and he would not use it in that way, and that he would do what I asked him to do. Rebellion is actually one of the forms of sin, isn't it? Adam and Eve rebelled against what God told them they needed to do. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." We must raise them knowing that they are sinners just like we are. And that's, again, we're not going around just, "You sinner, you sinner, you sinner." That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to understand we have a sinful nature that needs to be forgiven and that we need to become new creations and our children need to become new creations as well. So the second thing we need to teach them is our highest goal for you is that you know Jesus and walk in obedience to him. I love the verse Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Our highest goal. The church that I was pastoring in Bell Vernon, we determined that we would become intentionally outward focused. And that would be the highest priority we had. And so some people were saying, "Well, aren't we going to take care of our own?" And one of the ladies asked me, "Well, what about our kids?" And I said, "Our kids are part of the outward focus. Until they come to know Christ, they're not part of the family of God. They need to be a high, high, high priority in our outreach. It'd be a shame to reach other people and not reach our own children." A godly heritage, such a blessing. Those of us who have parents and grandparents who knew Jesus or know them are certainly blessed. But we must never be satisfied until that child's faith is a sincere faith of their own. The same faith that we've come to know Jesus with, we need to share that and encourage our children to put their faith in Jesus. When our child prays to receive Jesus, that's only the beginning. We not only want children to know Jesus, we are not successful until they obey Jesus. After all, the Great Commission says we're to make disciples, we're to baptize them, and we're to teach them to obey everything the Lord has commanded. How do we do that? How do we teach our kids, one, that they need to know Jesus, and it's vital that we know Jesus and are living with him and for him 24 hours a day, every day. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 really lay out kind of how to do this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. When you bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Especially Orthodox and some of the conservative Jews that literally do that at different times of the year, tie commandments to their wrists and their head and put them on their doorpost. That's not what I'm saying we need to do right now, although it's a good reminder if it's sticking right there. We need to start talking about it. Hopefully you have some devotions with your family and pray with them. At least pray with them before they go to bed. Read some scripture. Pray at meals. But what about just talking about it as you go? And there's a point coming up about forgiveness and all. What are we teaching our kids when we're driving down the road, somebody pulls out on us and we react with anger? Well, we're probably not teaching them a great thing at that moment. But how about when we finally say, you know, I'm sorry I reacted that way. Will you forgive me? And we teach our kids about confession and repentance and forgiveness in the midst of it. Dinner talk about manners. How about dinner talk about Jesus? When you're watching TV, when there's attitudes and behaviors exhibited that aren't Christian, do we talk about them with our kids? And I'll tell you, there's some of the kids' movies that have really bad attitude toward parents. Do we talk to them about this isn't the kind of attitude we should have toward each other? I trust that. And streaming's great because you can hit pause and talk about it right then and still watch the rest of the movie. But afterward, do you take time to talk about it? And as they get older, when there's vengeance and other things that don't meet with who we want to be as Christians, do we talk through what we just saw and what a good attitude would be and a good behavior? I trust you'll take those opportunities to teach your children. And that's what Deuteronomy's saying here. As you're going along the road, talk about it. Spend time dealing with it. Learn about these things. So, our highest, we teach them you are a sinner. We show them their behavior exhibits things that shouldn't be there. And then we want them to know Jesus and walk in obedience to him. And the next thing is, child, you must understand the meaning of repentance and forgiveness. We need to teach our children about repentance and forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 8, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Repentance and forgiveness. To come to the point where we want to repent, we need to grieve over our sin, do we not? We need to realize there's something wrong here. There's something bad. I think I did tell you this story, but it really had an impact on me when it concerned my mom and my treatment of my mom. I was a preschooler, and my love of Westerns started then, because there was a Western on TV. I was watching it, and my mom was out in the kitchen working. And I heard a new word, and new words I would usually try out on my next older sister, and I'd argue with her that it's perfectly all right to say whatever that word was. And she'd finally convince me that it wasn't okay by saying, okay, if you think it's okay, try it out on Dad. And I realized, oh, that's not a word I should use. But I had learned a new word on this Western. And I walked into the kitchen where Mom was working, and I, in a loud voice, tried it out. I said, you fool. And my mom, in a rather loud voice, began to tell me that I would never use that word, and especially toward her, that I needed to honor and respect her and deal with her in an appropriate way. I mean, she went on for a while, so I can't remember the whole speech, but I remember the speech. And I stopped using that word. She was teaching me to have a godly sorrow because of my behavior. That sorrow leads to repentance and salvation. She was also able to teach me about forgiveness in the same moment. Because after she was done telling me that I had hurt her, and when I repented, changed my mind in that direction, she accepted my apology. She hugged me and kissed me, and my relationship with her was restored, and I learned about forgiveness. And thank the Lord she lived up to 1 Corinthians 13. That keeps no record of being wronged. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I thank the Lord my mom didn't keep the list, and when I did something wrong, bring it back. You called me a fool. She forgave me. And I learned, I repented, and she forgave me. So we need to learn the meaning of repentance and forgiveness. And we also need to learn to live a submissive life. Ephesians chapter 5 follows, in Ephesians, the first three chapters are very doctrinal, telling us what the truth about Jesus is. And from there on, it gets practical. And from 15 to 21, it's talking to all of us Christians. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then catch this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. In the verses I just read, it's telling us, be wise. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Be joyous and thankful. And then it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit first and foremost to King Jesus, and then to each other as well. I mentioned this. My best understanding of living out submission comes on the on and off ramps on Route 80 here. As you're coming up the on, and when there's not construction, that really messes things up, doesn't it? You're coming on, and you're supposed to look at the traffic that's going by and either speed up or slow down to fit in with the traffic. yielding to it. That's why they have that sign there, the yield sign. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ has to do with yielding to one another, giving way to one another. Then Ephesians goes on to talk to the husband and wife. The husband's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. What level of love is that? Well, guys, we're supposed to die for him, or at least be willing to. And then it gets really practical for the guys. We're supposed to treat him as well as we treat ourselves. Think that one through. And wives, you're to respect and submit to your husband. And then it gets to kids, children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, first of all, as I look out here, I see mainly adults. There's some that aren't there yet, but a lot of us are adults. And a relationship, when we get married, does change. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The Lord does see our nuclear family, husband and wife, as a unit. We're still related to the rest of our family, but the sense of how we obey parents changes, especially in marriage, but as we become adults as well. So single folks, it does change as you get older. It changes. But we're still to honor our father and mother. That's still there. And the Lord approves of that. For children who are still in the home, we're to obey our parents and do what they ask us to do. Then that passage in Ephesians goes on to talk about work relationships, servants and masters, or employers and employees. As we study Scripture, it becomes apparent that Jesus lived his life as a man under authority. He was here to do the will of his Father. He teaches us to be people under authority. Our society has lost this idea. We have bought into the lie that we are independent individuals who bow to no one. Let's get back to Scripture. Christian people submit to Christ and live submissive lives. Even leaders are to be servant leaders. As we were raising our boys, Deb and I would often look at each other when the boys were demanding their own way. And we would remind each other that we prayed for leaders. Then we would seek a way to teach them that they needed to be submissive to authority. And the Bible is full of this need to submit to authority. First and foremost, to the Lord. He's to be our king, our master, our ruler. We're to be submissive under him. But the Bible also talks about civil authority. We're to submit to the civil authority. Romans 13 is one of the primary passages, but there are other passages that back this up. And then to church leaders, Hebrews 13, but there's other passages as well to talk about the need to do that. The only time that I find in Scripture where we're to refuse to obey is when we're asked to sin. We see that in Acts 4 and 5, where Peter and John had, the lame guy had been healed and he was walking and leaping and praising God into the temple, and then they began to preach, and then they got locked up. And the authorities were saying, we're going to let you go, but you stop preaching in the name of Jesus. You stop preaching about Jesus. And they say, we have to do, I'm paraphrasing here, but we have to do what God told us to do. That's when we can obey that, or disobey that authority, when we're asked to sin. Leading submissive lives. This one gets trickier as we get older. After my mom died, my dad remarried a very nice Christian woman out of the local church up there. And thankfully, they had a pretty happy marriage for 8+ years. And then my dad had a stroke, and my stepmom insisted that she could take care of him. But it became apparent after a couple years and a couple more strokes that it was beyond her to be able to take care of them. And in love, then, as the child, you have to, and I had my sister's support too, praise the Lord. But we had to tell them, this isn't working. We need to get you where you have proper care. And so that you, stepmom, don't get hurt trying to take care of them. There's that time, and those of us that are older don't want that time. We don't like that time. My grandmother had also remarried late in life. She married this farmer down the road, pretty neat guy. And one time he had an accident in town, and the policeman happened to grow up on a farm a couple farms away. He stopped at my dad's on the way home, and we need to go tell Kenny he can't drive anymore. So they went over to Kenny and said, you know, you can't even turn around to see what's behind you. You can't drive your truck. You got to stop driving. And he just willingly handed his key over, which everybody was surprised about. Now, he didn't drive all the way to the main town near us, but our post office was about a mile and a half from his house. When he wanted to go to the post office, he would still take his huge blue tractor and drive to town. But he stopped driving his truck. But those decisions are hard as we honor our parents who now need help. It's honoring to them to make sure they have the care they need. And those of us that are older parents, when we get to that point, try to be gracious. Try to be gracious. I think I'll get off that subject so that people will shake my hand as we leave. No. Finally, not only do we need to learn to lead a submissive life, we need to learn to live and teach our children to live a satisfied life. Philippians 4:11 and following, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. How does that work when our kids are still at home? Teaching them to learn to be content. Well, we tried with our older son when his younger brother, they're 6 years apart, when his younger brother would get money for a birthday or Christmas, we tried to help him not to convince his younger brother that he needed what he wanted to play with. And that was a hard one. But we tried. But our boys would come in with that whiny voice that kids do when they want to complain and say they need whatever. And Debbie and I were in cahoots. We agreed that we wouldn't listen and talk through that in that attitude. So when they would come, and I called it the cow sound, when they would come in that whiny voice, and I drove them up a wall with this one, I would just go, cow sound, cow sound, cow sound, until they would change their attitude and talk to us with the right attitude and the right tone and inflection. And if they would do that, we would gauge in talking what their concerns were. We didn't always agree with them. They didn't always get their own way. But we would talk it through with them if they talked in a respectable, appropriate manner. Learning to be content. And by the way, they learn from us. Are you a content person? Are you content in the Lord and in what He's providing? That doesn't mean we don't try to improve some things. But are we content in what the Lord has brought into our lives and how we're living our lives? The Lord wants us to be content. He wants us to be like the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 131:2. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I love that verse. After a child's weaned, and usually about that time they also can go to the bathroom, the only reason they come and sit on their mom's lap is to be loved. Maybe disciplined if you grabbed them and put them on your lap. But if they come and crawl up there, they want to be loved. And the psalmist is saying, he's learned to quiet his soul and with God be like a weaned child with its mother. Being in God's presence, being loved by God, held by God. John Piper always says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Like a weaned child in its mother's lap, being loved. That's where God wants each of us. We need to learn, as parents, we need to learn to be there and teach our children to be satisfied in life, that they too can be with their loving Father that way. So, to wrap this up, I'm excited to see, one, so many kids in the church, and parents doing great things with their families. The kids that I've run into have pretty good manners, praise the Lord. You probably didn't even use this book, but it's been a joy to be around your kids. And if you've been seeking to instill the values that I've been talking about this morning with your family, keep going. If you haven't, I would urge you, with the Lord's help, begin to do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for parents. And we thank you that even those who didn't have a positive experience with their parents, they can have a great experience with you and with other Christians who can be spiritual parents in their lives. But Lord, I pray especially for the parents that are here this morning who have kids at home. Give them wisdom and strength. Help them to walk trusting you, and raising their children to love you, to obey you, and to be those who live submissive, content lives in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.